podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So let's talk about the church this morning. You woke up this morning, you got dressed, you came to church. So welcome, we are glad that you're here. Question, why? Why are you here? Did you think about that, or did you just come out of habit? Maybe you have no choice but to come to church. You're required to come to church by some relationship. You know, maybe you come and your parents make you come. Or it makes your wife happy. You earn some points with her to come to church. Maybe there's a reason you come to church, so here you are. Or maybe going to church is just a habit. You've been going to church since you were a kid. Your parents brought you, and now you go to church, and you feel guilty if you're not here on a Sunday morning. Or maybe you have some sort of responsibility here. You teach Sunday school, you work with the nursery, you work with the children, you're in the choir. Someone always grabs you and brings you into the choir at the beginning of the service. And so you feel obligated to be at church. Or maybe you just genuinely love being with God's people and worshiping God, and that's something that you enjoy and you can't imagine not going to church. Many reasons, many motives for church. And I'm glad that you came to church this morning. For whatever reason, you're here, and that's good. I just want you to consider this morning that the church is in an identity crisis. And now I'm not just talking about Quaker Gap Baptist Church, I'm talking about all church, the whole church as a whole. We are in an identity crisis at this time in our history. And the identity crisis is this: people do not understand what a church is anymore. Or we know, but we forget, and we simply roll with the common misconceptions that we've seen. So when you say, "I'm going to church," what do you mean by that? What do you envision in your mind when you say, "I'm going to church"? Do you mean you're coming to this building, this location? If that's true, then this building is the church. Do you mean you're coming to a program, you're coming to a service, an event? And that's what you mean when you come to church. If that's the case, then what we do here on Sunday is the church. So church is a building we go to, or it's an activity that we do. We go to church in order to do church. Some people think church is it's the leadership. It's the pastor and the staff and the deacons and the celebrity preachers, that is the church in their mind. They think of the leaders. They're going to sing along with James and the worship team, and they're coming to listen to whoever's preaching this Sunday. That is church to them. And that's why there is this identity crisis about what the church is. The Bible never commands us to go to church. Look for it. It's not there. The Bible doesn't command us to do church. The Bible doesn't view the church and church leaders as the church. We are not called to go to church or to do church. We are called to be the church. So for my next 7 messages, along with going a bit deeper on Wednesday evenings, I'd like us to take a journey through Scripture to remind us, what is the church? What is the church? And maybe we can help to solve the church's identity crisis together and get a firmer idea of what this means in our heart and in our minds. And what does God think of when He thinks of the church? And maybe we can think more clearly about being the church rather than going to church. If that's all we accomplish in 7 weeks, I'll take it. We are the church. So this morning, let's begin by taking our Bibles and turning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And if you have your pew Bible this morning, that is on page 795. And you're going to need to have your Bible open there this morning, as we'll be looking at this passage together. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So Paul introduces himself here, and he also reminds the church of their own identity. So it's Paul's identity and the church's identity. Look for it as we read. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we notice is that Paul has a very firm grasp on his own identity. He knows who he is. Here's a guy who has made a complete 180-degree shift from who he was to who he is now. Right? He was a persecutor of the church. He went door to door dragging Christians out of their homes as they were meeting together. He was a terrorist as far as the people of God were concerned. You did not want Paul to show up when you were having a prayer meeting. Because he would come and he would arrest you and they would persecute you. He hated Jesus. He wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He saw it as a menace. He saw the church as a wart on the face of Judaism that needed to be removed. And then one day he was headed to Damascus to persecute more followers of Jesus. And the Lord knocked him on his backside with a bright light and a loud voice from heaven. And on that day, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was called by Jesus to serve Jesus, and from that day forward, his life would never be the same. Eventually, he would give his life for Jesus. So by the time Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, he's pretty comfortable in his own skin. He knows who he is. He knows what he's up to. So we're told here in the beginning of this, this chapter, Romans chapter 1, that Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, so he serves Christ. It says he is called to be an apostle. That means he is called by Christ. And to be an apostle means he is sent by Christ. He serves Christ. He's called by Christ. He is sent by Christ. And then it says that I am set apart for the gospel of God. He is set apart by Christ, chosen by Christ for a specific purpose. And then in addition to that, he says, I've been set apart for the good news, for the gospel. He shares the good news. That's his job. In fact, he specifically says that he has been set apart for the gospel of God in order that he might share that gospel with the Gentiles. That's what God has chosen him to do. This man who was trained as a Jewish rabbi, who was taught by some of the greatest men in the Jewish faith during his day, who knew the Old Testament, the law, backwards and forwards, this man who loved his Jewishness, was now teaching the good news about Jesus to Gentiles. That's a 180-degree turn. He knows this about himself. He embraces it. He calls the Gentiles to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's identity. And he lives it out every waking moment of every day. He is the servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, calling upon the Gentiles to believe in the good news and to worship Jesus. He's kind of like the Johnny Appleseed of churches, because in every city that he visits, a new church of Jesus Christ springs up. And this is who God has called him to be. Now, if Paul sat next to someone on an airplane and they asked him, "So what do you do for a living?" He was loaded for bear. He knew what he had been called to do, and he was ready to do it. But not only does Paul know who he is, he wants the Roman believers to know who they are. And so right here at the very beginning of this letter that he writes to these churches in Rome and these believers in Rome, he tells them. And this is where we begin to learn about what the church really is, knowing who we are. So in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 5, Paul writes, "Through him," talking about through Christ, "we received grace and apostleship," Paul's talking about himself now. I have received grace and apostleship. I have been sent to do what? To call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So the first thing we see is that the church is called to believe. This is what Paul came to do, to call people to believe in Jesus Christ. It's the first thing we recognize about the church. It's a people who have been called to believe. To believe what? The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So Paul kind of delineates that here in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 2, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is a gospel that is tied to everything that happened in the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. In the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, this gospel is about the Son of God. And then it describes who this Son of God is. As to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. What Paul is making sure that the people understand is that Jesus has the claim to the throne of Israel, that he is the Messiah. Not only is he a descendant of David, it says he, through the Spirit of holiness, he was appointed the Son of God in power. And now how did he demonstrate that power? By his resurrection from the dead. So we have the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrected one, Jesus the Savior, Christ the Messiah, Lord, he is our authority. He is our God. One of the earliest symbols in the church is the fish. And so it makes sense because you think about it. And when Jesus came, who were some of the first people that he called to join him in ministry? They were fishermen. How did he call them? He called them away from their fishing nets. And then he told them, I will make you fishers of men. And then in addition to that, we see that when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he feeds them with bread and with fish. And there's kind of bookends on Jesus' ministry here on earth. That at the very beginning, he calls these fishermen from the lake and he tells them that they will be fishers of men. And then at the end of his ministry, he spends some time with some of these same fishermen eating breakfast beside the Sea of Galilee, having a breakfast of fish. Fish seems to be the bookends on his ministry. What's the big deal with fish? Well, then the Christian church came along and they realized that this was a valuable symbol for the church because the Greek word for fish is ichthus. Ichthus. And maybe you've seen this symbol on the back of a car that was speeding way too fast or something like that. And it's the Christian fish symbol. The word ichthus in the Greek is also an acronym that was used in the early church, which stands for Jesus Christos Theou Huios Soter. It means Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. What it means is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our Savior. This is who he is. And so this was the symbol of the early church because this was the gathering point for the church. This was why there was a church. This is the power behind the church. It's Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is our Savior. Like it or not, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you did that in a church setting or a camp setting or on your knees by yourself or maybe in your bed when your parents were praying with you, however it was that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you received him, you became a part of the body of Christ. You became a part of the church. So we who believe, we are the church, whether we're at church or doing church, doesn't matter. We are church. And so when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, I think people get in mind this picture, right? That he's writing to this church in Rome and it gets delivered into a mailbox, right? And zoom back and where is that mailbox? It's in front of this huge basilica, beautiful, ornate church building, this Colosseum-like structure that is the church at Rome. But it's not that at all, because at this point, the people in the church at Rome, they weren't meeting in buildings. They were meeting in homes. They were just getting together as people here and there who loved Jesus and worshiping Jesus together and praying together and sharing meals together. Just this little this little minority group within this huge city trying to represent their God. And so that was the church at Rome. And by virtue of your faith, you are in lockstep with them. You are the church. You don't go to church. You are the church. Wherever you go, you are the church. And so you are here in chapter 1, verse 6 in the book of Romans. Paul writes, "And you are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." So not only are we called to believe, we are also called to belong. If you don't feel like you belong anywhere else in the world, if you don't feel like you belong, if you go to different things or different occasions or different events, you say, "Man, I just don't feel like I belong here." As a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to the church. You belong to this group of people. Jesus called you to belong to him and to his people. But Paul writes of these people that they are not just called to belong, they are not just called to believe, but they are also called to be holy. Look at verse 7. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people." So we're called to believe, we're called to belong, and we're called to be holy. So just as Paul said that he was set apart for the gospel, so we are also set apart. That's what the word holy means. We are set apart as God's peculiar people, as his chosen ones, as his special possession. As he looks at planet Earth and teeming with human beings, he knows who his sheep are. He knows the ones that belong to him, the one that he has called to be his special holy people. So what is the church? It's not something we go to. It's not something we do. It is something we are. We are people called to believe in Jesus Christ, called to belong together in Jesus Christ, and called to be holy and set apart from this world in the power of Jesus Christ. So the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And see, the New Testament, of course, was written in the Greek language, and so that's why that matters. And that word ekklesia that was used by the Apostle Paul throughout his letters is not even used here in these first seven verses of the book of Romans. Did you notice that? So I'm preaching a message on the church, but it doesn't even use the word church in those verses that we read today. But it describes the church, even though it doesn't use the word church. I want you to see two things about this word ekklesia for just a moment, and we'll talk more about this on Wednesday night. In secular terms, the word just simply means an assembly. So if you heard in Rome that there was going to be an ekklesia, your first thought would not be a church. Your first thought would be there's going to be an assembly of people for purposes of government or for social purposes. They are all called together for a meeting. That is what an ekklesia was in secular terms. It is people who are called together to do something for a purpose. But then that word changed over time as it was used by Christian leaders and by Paul himself. It's not just something we go to or something we do. It's a group of people called to meet. But in the church world, it takes on this more specific meaning. The second thing I want you to see about this word is that it contains a Greek word in the middle. Those three letters, K-L-E, clay, come from the word kletos, which is a Greek word for call. See, the word church doesn't even appear in the verses we read this morning, but the word called, kletos, appears a number of times. See, Paul says he is called by God. He is kletos. And he writes and calls on other people to believe. And he writes to people who are what? Chapter 1, verse 6, called to belong. They are kletos. Called to be holy, chapter 1, verse 7, they are kletos. So without using the word ekklesia, without using the word church, he describes the people at Rome who are believers in Jesus Christ as a called together people for the purpose of God. A people called by God to believe in Jesus, to belong together in Jesus, and to be holy, to be different, to be pure in this rotten world. This is what the church is. Not something that we do, not somewhere we go, but it's who we are. So look at how Paul addresses other manifestations of the church in some other cities in his letters. 1 Corinthians, he writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, that means set apart, to those set apart in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what the church is? It's people called together to be God's sanctified holy people, no matter where they are, whether they are there in Corinth or whether they are somewhere else. In 2 Corinthians, he says about them, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you. Now he's writing to a specific region, but he again identifies this church as God's holy people called together. In the book of Ephesians, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, he writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. There it is again. At Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes to the church at Colossae, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. You're starting to get the picture here. And now, even beyond Paul, when Peter writes to the churches, he uses the same type of language to describe them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, that's the chosen, the called people. Exiles who are scattered throughout the world, the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying, the setting apart work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So you see the picture here in all of these letters that have been written, the description of the church, all the elements are the same. We are called to believe, we are called to belong, we are called to be holy. That church is who we are. That is who we are. But not only do we see here in the beginning of Romans who we are, but also whose we are. So we need to talk about knowing whose we are. So here in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are loved by God. We are adored by God. What a wonderful truth. You know, don't just pass over that quickly, that we are loved by God. That's an important thing for us to know in this world where more and more the church is now falling out of favor with the people of this world. To be able to say, you know what, world? I know we've fallen out of favor of you because, you know, we trust in the Lord and we believe in some things that might be a little controversial to you, and maybe we don't jump into the same places where you are willing to jump. And so, world, you're not happy with us right now. But it doesn't matter because we have a God who loves us. And that's so much more important to us that God loves us than that the world loves us. And so all in Rome who are loved by God, adored by God, how much does he love us? He loves us so much that he sent his son to be humiliated and crucified in order that he might purchase us as his very own. So I have this habit of listening in on people's conversation. I only have one ear that really works. The other one doesn't work at all. So sometimes when I'm sitting somewhere, I can hear conversations that are taking place on the other side of the room better than I can hear the conversation that's right in front of me. And it's kind of annoying, but at the same time, it can be helpful if you like eavesdropping. So every now and then, I hear conversations. And as a pastor, when I hear the word church, my ears perk up. Ooh, what are they talking about? They're talking about a church. This should be interesting. So I hear people saying things sometimes like, yeah, you know, we tried out that church, but we didn't like it very much. Or, you know, I just can't stand that church anymore. Can't stand them. Or, you know what, I don't have time for church. And I hear those things and my heart breaks a little bit. And I feel like I feel like pulling them aside sometimes. I don't do it because that'd be awkward, but I feel like pulling them aside sometimes and say, excuse me, I heard you talking over there, and you may not like the church, but God loves them. He is crazy about them. He died for them. He loves the church. God loves them. So do you think it really matters to them that you don't like them when they know that God loves them? So you best change your attitude. You best get with the program. God loves the church. You should love the church too. Now, I know what they mean. I understand what they mean. Maybe they don't like the church building. You know, maybe they didn't like the music when they went to that church. Maybe the preacher didn't appeal to them. He went too long or he was boring. I get that. But those things are not the church. That's not the church. God's people are the church. And God adores those people. Whether you like them or not, God adores them. And if you can't stand the church, you are outside the will of God. Completely outside the will of God. You cannot say that you do not like the church as a believer in the living God, because you are the church. So if you go walking around saying, I don't like the church, you're saying, I hate myself. Because you are the church as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we are called together in His name. So, Paul writes to all in Rome in verse 7 who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might just pass right over that greeting since Paul uses it everywhere. You know, you don't. Sometimes you read a letter, you don't even read when it says, you know, my dearest Hildegard, or sincerely yours, or whatever. The things that you see over and over and over again, you just kind of dismiss those things. So what does it mean when Paul says that we have grace and peace with God in Christ? It means not only are we adored by God, we are accepted through Christ. If you have grace and the peace of God descending upon your life, it means that you have been accepted by God through Christ. And now you are at peace with Him. The church is a group of people that God has chosen to be His adopted children. That we are God's adopted family. And that we have a seat at the Father's table because He has invited us to sit at His table with His family. Not the kids' table. The main table. He has asked us to be seated at His table. And when we believed, we were accepted through Christ and we were brought into full relationship with Him. And now we are His children, we are His people, we are His church. So let's think about what a privilege it is to be called church. What a privilege it is for you and me to be called the church. Because we know who we are. We have been called by God to believe in Jesus Christ. We have been called together to belong to Him and to belong to one another across this whole planet. That we have been called in order that we might be set apart to be God's special people. And that we know whose we are. We are adored by God and we belong to Him as His children. We have been accepted into His family through Christ. We know who we are and we know whose we are. Do you see it? That church is not something we do. Church is not somewhere we go. It is who we are. You are the church. And it's high time we stop going to church and started being the church. Every day, we are the church. It's not just on Sunday morning when we come together, or Wednesday night, or scattered throughout the week here and there. It's not just at those times. No, it's every moment of every day. It is our calling to be the church in this world. And so we need to stop going to church and we need to start being the church. So there'll be more to talk about in weeks to come, Lord willing. But I want you to let this sink in this morning, that to know who you are and to know whose you are. Because when you know who you are and whose you are, it can make all of the difference in your life. It can make all of the difference in the world when you know who you are and whose you are. Look what it did for the Apostle Paul. Look what it did for the trajectory of his life when he understood who he was. And church, we need to understand who we are so we can be powerful in our community as God has chosen us to be. So we are the church now, when we are gathered together in this place. And we are still the church when we walk out of these doors as well. We are the church gathered and we are the church scattered. Right, there was a writer years ago who wrote a book about evangelism. It was called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, a beautiful name for a book. I don't even know if I ever read the book, but the title was awesome because it just gave you the picture. And this is where we need to be as the church. We need to be the church together, and we need to be the church scattered. No matter where we are called to be the church. So, when King David was just a boy, his father Jesse hands him a sack of grain, 10 loaves of bread, and 10 hunks of cheese, and sends him to the battlefield to bring refreshment to his older brothers. He's the little boy bringing supplies to his brothers. And when he arrives, he can hardly believe his eyes. Because there on the battlefield, all alone, is this huge Philistine warrior named Goliath. And Goliath is spewing forth humiliation after humiliation. And the armies of God are seated on the hillside, looking down at Goliath fearfully, listening to these threats and humiliations. Am I not a Philistine and you are Israelites? Choose for me a man to fight. Let's end this. David hears Goliath. And rather than being afraid, he is offended. To his very heart and soul, he is offended and he is angered. And he starts asking around, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does this guy think he is? I don't care how big he is. I don't care how impenetrable his armor is. I don't care how loud his big mouth is. I don't care how skilled a warrior is. Doesn't matter. He is defying the armies of God. Who does he think he is? And you know the story. I don't have to tell the whole story. Fast forward, and David is on the battlefield, and he's calling out to this Philistine giant. He says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds and to the wild animals, and let the whole world know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Moments later, David cuts off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. Yeah, we usually don't show that picture in our little Sunday school take-home papers. That one picture's not there. So where does David get his confidence and his strength? Where does that come from? Well, he knows who he is, and he knows whose he is. He understands that. He is a shepherd who has killed lions and bears in the wilderness with his own two hands, admittedly, by his own admission, by the power of God. He has dead aim with his slingshot. He knows that. He's well trained, but more important than his training and his skills, he belongs to the living God of Israel. And he knows God's power, he sees God's power, he understands God's power, and there is no possible way that he can lose if he stands in the strength of Almighty God. And so he runs to the battle, ready to face giants in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know the name Lord Jesus Christ in those days. But the Lord Jesus Christ was with him, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, as he would come from the line of David. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are his people. We are God's beloved and chosen children for this day. This is what God has here in this world, us. And he calls us to be his people in this world, to follow him in a world that stands against him. So how will we stand up for him? And how will we be the church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this great reminder from your word of who we are in you. Thank you, O Lord, that you have called us. Lord, that you have saved us. You've cleaned us up. You're in the process of making us more like Jesus. You've gifted us. And Lord, you want to use us here in this world. And Father, that you have plans for us that include eternity. We thank you, O Lord, for these truths. But help us, Lord, to embrace them. Help us, Lord, to know who we are, to know that we belong to you. And Father, to fearlessly be willing to follow you wherever you might send us. However you might use us, Lord, may we be like David, willing to stand up when others are fearful, willing to recognize the power of the resurrection that lives within us, and willing, Lord, to be the church. So inspire us, Lord, and move us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.